Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you. We're in the 18th chapter of Acts. Larry did our introduction for us with his slide presentation about the Corinth. He did a good job with that. We hopefully that helped you out understanding more about Corinth. Let's begin. We really left her off about verse 5 or 6, but I'm going back to verse 1 just to get us back up to where we're at. In the first verse of the 18th chapter, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." Well, he had been in Athens, as you remember, that he went into Athens and they had all the idols, and one particularly about the unknown God, they had one, and he started from there teaching them about the one true God. And then he, towards the end of it, he would start talking about Jesus and the resurrection, and some of them wanted to talk some more, and some of them just kind of mocking about it. But he left Athens there to go to Corinth. And in verse 2, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them." So Aquila and Priscilla were at Rome, and Claudius had basically had told the Jews to leave Rome, because this probably was a time when Christ was being taught, and you had some conflicts there with it, and some causing some disturbance. And so Claudius, being the Caesar, tells them, "We're not having that," and you just go on. So Paul met them, and he came to Aquila and Priscilla, and it says, "So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers." So we see here that Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, they were tent makers. And so he decided to stay with them and work with them with that way to help make his living at this particular time. And it says in verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." And as we've seen time and time and time again, that this is Paul, what he does when he goes in on the Sabbath days. He knows all the Jews are going to be there, and he goes to the Jews first, and then most of the time he goes to the Gentiles or Greeks. And this is his occasion here. He went to the synagogue here to preach or to persuade them about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia." Now, Silas and Timothy were not with Paul in Athens, if you remember. They were over in Macedonia, and so they had come over now to Corinth to be with Paul. And it says, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." Well, I use the New King James Version, but if you look at the King James Version, where New King James says Paul was compelled by the Spirit, which would be by the Spirit's capital, that would indicate that the Holy Spirit. But in the King James Version, you see, they used a kind of the Greek text, and it reads, "Paul was pressed in spirit." Well, talking about his spirit. And I put down probably the better translation, and was from the New American Standard Bible, which I think Larry read, had on his, was devoting himself completely to the Word. And that's basically, he's talking about that Paul, I think, basically with Silas and Timothy coming, and especially from Macedonia, we know that the brethren at Macedonia had gathered some money for Paul. And so Paul may have been able to stop tent making for a while during his living, that he could devote more of himself, he's talking about, completely to the Word. And that's to help to persuade the Jews. But you can also see why some of the translation where Paul was compelled by the Spirit was, which we'll see probably later on when the Lord comes and talk to him. If I don't forget, I'll talk a little bit more about then. But in verse 6 it says, but when they opposed him, that's the Jews, opposed him and blasphemed. Now, they not only opposed Paul and his teaching about Jesus Christ, they were blaspheming, not Paul, I think he's talking about, he's blaspheming Jesus Christ. He shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And about every time he goes in, he has problems with the Jews. Every place he goes, it seems like. And Corinth, it doesn't seem like it's going to be any different. And so it's kind of a strong opposition he had with them. They're so opposed to him, his teaching about Jesus Christ, they said, you know, they used blasphemed the Jesus Christ. And he said, wait a minute. He put his, take his garments or his coat, took it off, shook the dust off, and says, your blood's on you. I've been trying to teach you the truth, teach you about Jesus Christ and salvation. I'm teaching you God's plan. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies in the scriptures that you should know about. This is what I'm teaching you. And you're rejecting it. You're on that. You're just turning your back to the only salvation that you can have. And if you're going to do that, he says, I'm going to be clean of you. I've tried my best to do what I can to help you understand that if you want salvation, which the scripture talks about, it's, this is God's plan that the Messiah would come, and Jesus is the one that fulfills it. And he says, I'm tired of you. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. That's basically what he's telling them. And he departed from it, verse 7. And he departed from there, the synagogue, and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, or some translation, Titus Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house happened to be the next door to the synagogue. So he's just going to move over to one house. I'm going to teach here in Justus' house. If you want to know where it is, the truth is going to be, I'm next door with it. In verse 8, then Crispus, what? The ruler of the synagogue. Now, I don't know, Corinth could be large enough to have two synagogues or more, I don't know. Or it could be quite large. But right now, Crispus is the ruler of the synagogue. And he and his household believed on the Lord. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So you got here at the very first of the text where the Jews are opposing Paul and blaspheming Christ. But you come at the end to this context, this part here, you see that there are many, though, in Corinth that do believe what Paul has been trying to explain to them from the scriptures and teach to them about Jesus Christ. And they believed and they were baptized, and including now the ruler of the synagogue and his household. Now, anybody have any comments or questions on what we've done so far? All right. Now, in verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. All right. Corinth, as you'll remember that Larry talked about, is a commerce place. It's a place of trade. It's in a good location from the sea and also the trade routes coming through this area. So you have a lot of people coming and going. And usually in a city around about, you have smaller towns and villages close by. And where he's talking about, he says, you know, Paul, to be in here in this particular time, he's not only teaching the city in the period of time, he probably is teaching some in the towns around about or the districts around about, or they're coming in from the towns and the villages around into Jerusalem, especially some of the Jews, and also the Greeks too, because this is a trade area. They come in, you know, like used to be right here where actually Boiling used to be the hub and all the smaller towns around it. Everybody come to here. When I was growing up, downtown Boiling was busy on Saturday. Everybody comes in. And that was a fact that way there too. And, but now the Lord, as I told you before, that it may be in the context we're from the standpoint of the about when we were talking about beforehand about Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Well, have you noticed about every place he goes, he's always has trouble with the Jews with it. And this is not going to be any different from any place else. And it may be somebody, you say, well, it can't be any harder. Well, it could be upon him. And so the Lord now comes and tells him. Paul has a vision from Jesus, tells him, says, do not be afraid. But you speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. You know, Paul, in time past, he wanted to go to a particular place, but the Holy Spirit compelled him not to go there, for you to stay here. Or you go this place instead. And the Lord is telling him now, this is where I want you to be at. I want you to be here at Corinth because I have many people here that needs to be saved. And I want you to teach and I want you to be bold about it. Don't keep silent. Don't worry about what had happened. You have to understand Luke is doing the writing here. There's a lot of time between here. This is not one day, one week, or one month. There's a period of time here that all these things are happening. And he tells him, he says, I know what has happened here with them, and you told the Jews because they're cold-hearted. They won't listen. But there are people here, like he did in the comment for Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, his household, and many other Corinthians believe, and they were baptized. And he says, there's many here, and I want you to be here for a while. I want you to stay. So, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, whether this is from this point on, or is it a total amount of time, I don't really know. But we know he was there a year and a half. He was there probably a little bit longer. But he says, the Lord says, and that's the thing with it. I have people here. Spend the time. Speak to them. And you be bold about it. Don't keep silent. Preach my word. Any comments? Go ahead.
From the very first, we know that God was before anything else, Jehovah God, and that He created us. These people in this region, Mount Olympus, when you get into Zeus, Athena, and all these gods, they believed that they were there, just like Jehovah God. They did not believe in the resurrection of anything. So when you have these people getting upset, even the Jews, to believe that a Christ would rise up and go to His heavenly Father, I mean, not saying that they probably crossed over, but they must have, to some extent, that they would not believe in the resurrection.
Well, you had a group of the Jews, the Sadducees, that did not believe in resurrection. Now, the Pharisees and the other ones did believe in the resurrection. But now the Sadducees, they affirm that there is no resurrection in angels and like that from that standpoint. Plus, as we have seen time and time again, when Paul goes to whichever city or town he goes into, as he goes to the synagogue first, there are a number of Jews that are going to rebel against him. And as you will see, we'll see here in just a minute, that, you know, they are really, they're going to bring him in front of Gallio, with the proconsul here. And we've seen it other times in past where he has trouble with the magistrates or things with that. And he goes in and he's gotten beaten, been put in prison with that. And so I think that we read in part number 9, that is just an encouragement for Paul that he's going to really have a period of time here that he said, you're not going to be attacked, really. And he's not. And you have to think, if I was Paul, that would be a great comfort to me. First of all, having Jesus speak to me, where it's in a vision like this, and he tells me that I am with you. Well, I have no doubt that Paul thought that anyway. Because when he was in prison, him and Silas were what? They were down there singing, praying. They hadn't lost their faith or anything like that. But time and time again, when you're beaten, and then you're always got these conflicts, it plays a toll upon you. And so right now, I think the Lord just says, okay, here's a period of time that you're not going to be attacked. He says, no one will attack you or hurt you. Now, you look in verse number 12, though. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord arose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Okay? Now, this is the judgment seat. All right. A proconsul, as it says here, if there is no army in the area, then you have a proconsul that is in charge, or from Rome, that it is supposed to keep the peace and do the judgment and be the overseer of it. And this was Gallio. However, now, as a proconsul, he's not appointed by Caesar, he's appointed by the Roman Senate. Now, if there's an army there, then Caesar will appoint a governor of it. But now, the proconsul has still the authority, like the governor, but he does not have the army with it, and he's not appointed by Caesar. He's appointed by the Roman Senate. So, it's up to him for the judgment. So, they grab a hold of him and said, we're going to take you to judgment here, and we're going to take you in front of Gallio. And here's the charge, verse 13, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Well, that could be a double meaning here. Which law is he talking about? Is he talking about the Roman law, or is he talking about the Jewish law? Well, you have to understand, the Jews were recognized as a sanctioned, or they were legal religion by Rome. They had privilege. Even though they were kicked out of Rome, Rome recognized them as their religion and they were allowed to practice their religion. And so he comes up now and he tells them now and says, look, to Gallio, this Paul persuades men to worship God, what? Contrary to the law. Like I said, it could be a double meaning here. It could be either the Roman law or the Jewish law. Now, when Paul, verse 14, was about to open his mouth, all right, he gets the opportunity to defend himself. Gallio, before even Paul could say anything, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you." All right, this is what he's supposed to, injustice, crime, acts of open wrong, such as robbery, assault, or crime of violence, he can judge those. Gallio was appointed to guard the peace and to punish Christians. He had the power. But he's telling us this. If there was some wrongdoing or wicked crimes, I would judge it. And I would bear with you. But he says in verse 15, "But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself. For I do not want to be a judge in such matter." Gallio understood to be a question basically about Jewish law and not Roman law. He did not regard questions of Jewish law as being within the realm of matters his office called on him to judge. That's not what he's there for. That's not what a proconsul is supposed to be for. He's to govern it. Those wicked crimes, injustice and things. But a matter of religious law, I am not going to be a judge in the matter. And he says, this is what you're asking me to do. And he's understood, said, you're asking me, you come in front of me to do a religious judge here. I don't do that. The Jews, that's your religion. It's not mine, it's y'all. You take care of it, basically. You're the one to be judged this matter, not me. And you get a tone there that he didn't really appreciate, because he says in verse 16, "And he drove them from the judgment seat." Now, it's like Larry showed a picture. He's up here. Now, he has some officers and guards up there with him, but he also has them down there where the people are at. Remember, he's up, and they're down there. And he's got officers or something there. Now, it wasn't Gallio that drove them out personally. He was telling his officers and army things, get him out of here. Okay? Then it says 17. "Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue." Now we see another ruler. This may be the one that took Crispus' place. "And beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things." Now some parts in there, they kick out the Greeks and they think it's some translation that they put Jews in there. I think really, in the context wise, I really think it's the Greeks better. It may be that the Jews didn't like the way he handled the case, but I think it was probably more animosity against the Jews the Greeks had. And it could be that Sothenes was wanting to say something else or slow getting out or whatever. But he said, and they drove him from the judgment seat. And that means they took him by force away. And when they did that, they beat him. And Gallio just turned his back to it. And it may be that, Jews, why are you coming in front of us for on a religious matter? You guys know better than that. Why are you doing that? And so they beat him. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Now go down to verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Okay, now was this after the year and a half? I don't know, or this good while is included in that. I really can't tell you. But after this period of time, after this what happened with Galilee. He remained a good time, remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now, here's a general thing about a vow. A vow is a solemn, voluntary promise made to God to perform some service or do something pleasing to Him in return for some hope for benefit. That's a general thing with a vow. But in the Jewish thing, it's a little bit different with it. But here he took a vow. And well, who took the vow? Well, it's going to be either Aquila or Paul. Anybody want to take a guess? I would say it's Paul. I know Priscilla is mentioned first and Aquila is mentioned last. And they said it might be referring back to Aquila. But Paul is the subject. We start off with, so Paul still remained. Paul is still your subject matter. I think it's personally, it's he, Paul, had taken a vow. Don't know what it is. Luke didn't tell us. He just said he took a vow. And apparently it's a vow that he wasn't going to cut his hair. And when he got to Cenchrea, he was concluded with the vow, the time period, whatever. He went and cut his hair, showing that the vow was completed. And then he came to Ephesus. And this is Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila and Paul. And he left them there, or basically they probably are moved there. They're going to stay there for a while. They're probably going to be sitting up there tent making business or get them a house or whatever. But Paul, he entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a little long time, he did not consent. Let me point out, this is where we're... you can't see that very well. Well, there is where Corinth and Cenchrea stay, and then he goes to Ephesus. And then you see where he's going to later go on down to where he's talking about he's going to Caesarea, which he's going to go to Jerusalem, and then he's going back up to Antioch. Then he's going to start his third missionary journey. So he's got a pretty little voyage, you see, that he's going to have to take from Ephesus down to Caesarea, and also from Cenchrea to Ephesus. But he says in verse 21, he says, look, they wanted him to stay. But Paul took leave of them and saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Now, which feast that is, I really don't know. It might be from the standpoint of, since he's got a voice we were talking about on the sea, it might be called the weather. And normally, the Passover, they don't do much traveling on the ocean in that area there until after the Passover. So this could be Pentecost. I don't know. It just doesn't say. But people trying to figure out the time figure, and that's just one of their opinion. But he says, he wants to keep his feast at Jerusalem. But he says, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus, okay, to Caesarea. He's leaving there from Ephesus, where now Aquila and Priscilla are staying. They're still at Ephesus. Paul is the only one that's leaving. And he's left Ephesus and he's on his way to Caesarea. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Okay. Well, when it says that he'd gone up and greeted the church, I think he's referring to gone up and greeted the church at Jerusalem. Because remember, Jerusalem is at a higher elevation. when they talk about going up and going down, they're not talking about going north or south, east or west, whatever. They're talking about the elevation. So if I'm going to say, if he's going to go up and greet the church, well, Jerusalem at a higher elevation, that means he's going to go up to Jerusalem and be there for a while. Then he's going to go down to Antioch. It's where he's going to go. That's what he says. He's going, said, I would want to go there for that feast to Jerusalem. So he's gone up to greet the church there at Jerusalem, apparently for this feast. And afterwards, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all of the disciples. Now, he's getting ready to go back into this area. If he's in Antioch and he's going to go to Galatia, this area here, and actually I put the wrong map up. Phrygia is somewhere right along in here. I did not notice that. That's the wrong one, but that's okay. This actually is his third missionary journey. I didn't catch that. But he's left Antioch and he's gone to the Galatia area, and this is the area now. When he's leaving, this is his third missionary journey. This is the one he's going on. Now, we're going to go back to Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla. They're going to meet a new guy, a new Jew. Verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. All right. Alexandria was a famous city and seaport of Egypt. It was named after Alexander the Great. Actually, I think he founded this city. A large part of the population was Jewish, which I did not know that. And one of the leading Hebrew colleges and one of the most famous libraries in all the world was here in Alexandria. So when it talks about Apollos, an eloquent man, normally that would be talking about speech, or he's eloquent in speech, or he gets the impression he's an educated man. And he's mighty in the scriptures. Now, you have to remember, they don't have their own copies of the scriptures. The scriptures are kept in the synagogue, but give the impression here that he sees mighty in the scriptures. He's memorized this. He knows the scriptures. And so he come to Ephesus. And in verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord. Okay? Though he knew only the baptism of John. He was limited in his knowledge about Jesus. But he knew about the baptism of John. We got in a few minutes, but we'll get back to that. Verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I like the way they did it. They didn't try to do it in public. They didn't try to do it in the synagogue there. They could see or hear him that he didn't understand the whole explanation about Jesus. So they took him aside and they filled in the gaps of his knowledge. Tell him about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that what he taught, what he lived, him dying up on a cross, and then his blood was shed that we could have the remission of sin. That was God's plan, that you, for remission of sin, it was through Jesus Christ. And apparently, he obeyed it, because it says in verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, which we'll find out in 19:1 that he goes to Corinth, The Brethren wrote to them. It says, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Give you the impression, Daddy. Okay, he's a disciple too. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, and he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He did it boldly. He stood up and told them that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And like the Lord had told Paul, he's an old man, but he also has got a lot of zeal about him. Now, go back to verse 25 a minute. This is something I had never thought about. Here we are down in Alexandria, Egypt. And you got somebody here there from there know about the baptism of John. That shows you how the gospel or how the teaching spread. Here you got John the Baptist all going down to Egypt. Now where he went up to Jerusalem, or there's some disciples heard about John the Baptist and came down that way, I don't know. But it just shows you how the John the Baptist spread. Can you then imagine how the gospel spread with Jesus Christ and his disciples? It was amazing. But that was God's plan. And it worked. Thank you.